So, Father, right now, just extend your hands out to Warren. Father, thank you for the work that you've already begun. Father, we just say in the name of Jesus, Lyme's disease, you're defeated in Warren's life. Right now, go now. Every vestige of Lyme's disease, go now in Jesus' name. Every bit of the virus and infection, go now in Jesus' name. Strength, healing, and Father, restoration to whether in the cardiac or in the neurological part of Warren's body where Lyme's has maybe done a little bit of damage. We just say restoration, complete restoration and healing by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good. Music's off. Okay, if you have a question, raise your hand. Mark will come to you. You will stand up. Mark will hold on to the microphone. By the way, one of the things that's very important in developing a healing culture around you is that you give time for testimonies and you let people give testimonies. If you're a leader in a church, it's even important to do it at every service that you can possibly do it in, is to give time for healing testimonies. Now, here's the important piece that I learned from Randy Clark. You always hold on to the mic if you're leading the meeting. Because you know what happens with folks? They grab the mic, and then they start walking around, and they start preaching, or sometimes they're down here and you can't hear anything. So that's why, as the leader of the meeting, and so whenever I would do testimonies in my church, I'd come up and I'd have the microphone, and they'd come up and grab the mic. Just start grabbing the mic. And they grab it, and they try to get away from it. And they do this, and we go, and I'd finally say, I'm sorry, but I'm going to hold on to the mic. It's okay. As a matter of fact, you don't have to hold it anymore. Thank you. And it got to be a big joke that you just don't mess with Pastor Mike and the microphone. So anyway. So George has got a question. Stand up and tell me your question.
I'm George. I grew up skeptical, and I'm still trying to overcome that. Is there any way I can mess up somebody else's miracle by watching too closely or by being there and unbelieving?
Absolutely not. First of all, your prayer just has to be, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I had to step out of a lot of skepticism myself. Because you've got to understand, when I was in Bible college, I was the one that when a charismatic or Pentecostal came in, I was the one that argued against them. I was the one that said, you guys are crazy. You can't believe in that stuff. Everything like that. So I had a lot of stuff to unlearn. But ultimately, as I filled my mind with the Word of God, and as I began to read church history and see all the amazing men and women of God who believed God for healing and they were healed, that I began to see, wait a minute, this is not just an exception. This is the norm. And when I began to think that way myself, then I began to go for healing no matter what. So can you mess up somebody else's miracle by being present? No. Now, if you're speaking unbelief, if you're saying, oh, it's not going to happen, or, you know, if it be your will, God, you know, then that can change the atmosphere a little bit. But in Jesus' name, that's not going to be you anymore. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' name, George, we just take the label off of you being a skeptic. The fact that you're here tells me you're a believer, tells me that you want more of this. So in Jesus' name, Lord, we just break the label of skeptic off of George, and we say, just give him all the belief that he needs, God, all the faith that he needs. It only takes a measure of faith. All it takes is a measure. That's all it takes. Who else? Over here.
Joe, what is your explanation for this time only comes out through prayer and fasting?
Okay. Well, we are talking about a demon. Jesus was, you have to remember, the context here is that Jesus and the disciples come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples are trying to cast this demon out. They can't do it. And Jesus is not happy with them. He's not happy with them, not because they're doing it wrong. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus is the only thing that he got really ever frustrated with the disciples about was that they just didn't believe. That they didn't just step into it. That they always depended upon him. However, he did say to them that in this case, this was one that was a little more difficult. And there are times that when you're dealing with a stronghold like that, it does take some prayer and fasting. It does take a time if something, and okay, back up, Mike. I'm letting my words go before my thoughts here, and that's never a good thing. So many times when we come across something that's hard to deal with, we have a tendency to pray and then give up. And what he was saying is you don't ever give up. You may have to take different avenues. You may have to pray and fasting. You may have to bring more of the Word and declaring the Word and speaking the promises of God. You may have to do some more intercession in that regard. But the idea here is that we're going to take every avenue we can to get this thing gone. So prayer and fasting is one avenue by which people can receive deliverance, but it's not the only way. So that's how that I would say that. So is prayer and fasting an important part of healing and deliverance? Absolutely. But it's just not the only way. Does that help? Yep. If I get to deliverance, I can't. Go ahead and ask. You have a. Okay. So the question is,
what is our response? When seven more demons come in and possess the person.
Okay. Well, why did it come in? Because the house wasn't filled. So part of deliverance ministry must be that when that demon is cast out, then that person needs to say, Holy Spirit, come and fill that place where the demon was. And the idea of the house not being filled is that that place was not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And now it must come under the control of the Holy Spirit. So many times when you cast out, let's say I deal with a lot of demons of perversion, of lust. And so many times when you get that demon out, then that person needs to be able to renounce. If they haven't already renounced it, renounce it in a fresh way, all the ways of perversion and lust, and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and for the Holy Spirit to take full control of that place in their life. When Holy Spirit comes and takes full control and place in their life, then the Holy Spirit closes the door for that demon to ever come back again. If that doesn't happen, then absolutely. And so our response is, I believe that the person can get delivered again. I do believe that. I don't believe that their eternal state is they got these seven more demons in there. It's just a little bit more difficult. So that would be my response. The bottom line is that they got relief. See, how many of you know that people many times come to us and they want relief from their present torment or situation, but they really don't want full release or the full answer? They don't want to renounce what has become a familiar thing to them. And so many times a familiar spirit is something that has become their friend, which is why they keep welcoming you back over and over again, except the next time that familiar spirit will bring back six more buddies. And it will be much worse than before. So they must bring that area of their life that spirit had influence over under the control of Holy Spirit. And do whatever it takes to stay free in that area. Because see, it does, guys, I want to say this to you. It does take effort on our part to stay free. I mean, that's not a law message. That's just the reality. If I've got a problem with lust, then I'm going to quit watching women in bikini on TV. Okay? I'm going to quit watching pornography. I'm going to quit watching stuff that has to do with sex on TV. I just have to stop that if I'm going to stay free, if lust has been an issue for me. And that takes effort on my part. How many of you agree? So, does that help? Okay. Another question. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you. prayer of healing, or not the prayer of healing, but the prayer of healing seems to not work in those repeated returnings for the same thing, because they have a stronghold of being a victim in the first place. So does it take deliverance first and then?
Well, actually, it doesn't take deliverance, because I want you to understand a stronghold is a house of thoughts that's been built up around a lie. It's not a demon necessarily. It's a house of thoughts built around a lie. So therefore, what I want that person to do is to believe what God's Word says about them. And so, in one of the testimonies of Adrian, who got healed of post-traumatic stress disorder at Bethel Church, he talks about how he lost his identity a few wars ago. And so the first thing that, if I'm having difficulty getting healing because of a stronghold of feeling like a victim, then I'm going to help that person understand who they are in Christ, what their identity is. That they're not a victim, but they're more than an overcomer. And so it's very important that for me to have phrases out of the New Testament that I know describe who I am in Christ. And I actually, there have been many times in a healing situation, I'll have a person look me in the eye and say, I want you to repeat after me. I am a new creation in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. I am in Jesus. Jesus is in me. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. And once I begin to reestablish their identity, then a lot of times that stronghold of victimhood gets torn down. Because see, it's the Word of God that tears down the stronghold. And it casts out the lie. And it, once again, it may not necessarily be a demon, but it's just alignment with the lie. See, every wrong thing in our life is because we have aligned our thinking with the lie of the enemy. And we've not aligned our thinking with the truth of the Word of God. So many times I've just got to shift that person over into aligning themselves with the Word and believing what the Word says. So it wouldn't necessarily take deliverance as much as it is establishing who they are in Christ. Does that help? Any questions?
What's your feedback on why some people are healed instantly and others are healed over a long period of time? I'm kind of in a season of being healed over a long period of time. For instance, I wasn't able to play tennis or anything. I loved playing tennis growing up. I've actually been able to play tennis again recently and more stuff. So I know I'm getting better. I'm kind of jealous.
I do. There are ministries called healing rooms throughout the country. Healing rooms out of Spokane, Washington. And also the International House of Prayer has healing rooms and Bethel has healing rooms. And in those healing rooms, when a study was done a few years ago, and they found that 80% of the most significant healings that were done in those healing rooms were progressive healing. 80%. That meant that they came back to the healing rooms a couple of times to be healed. So while most of the testimonies that you hear or that we spotlight are instant healings, the majority of most of the healings that happen within the Christian church are progressive healings. And I don't have an explanation for why this and that. Faith may play a part in it, but not necessarily. Sometimes what I have found is when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, it was not a statement of unbelief that I keep asking for something. Because obviously Jesus said, keep asking for it. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. As a matter of fact, it's perseverance, and it's actually about faith to continue to ask. See, I mean, There are people that you're praying for that haven't gotten healed yet, but you're still praying for them to be healed. So that's a mystery to me, Bill, to be honest with you, in some cases. But I also understand that at least from a lot of the studies that I've seen, a lot of healing is done progressively. It takes a little bit of time. A lot of times there's a breakthrough. There's like a breakthrough moment where pain leaves. But then there's a progression of more freedom of movement, more freedom of movement, less pain, less pain, less pain as time goes on. And that doesn't mean that the demon... What's that?
Positive momentum.
Yeah, it's a positive momentum. Yeah, yeah. So I didn't fully answer your question, but that's my perspective on it. Okay? Question, Michael.
It's related. How do you respond pastorally to somebody that almost given up? They've been prayed for by everybody, big names, small names, and they really want to be healed, and they challenge their faith, and it's almost like they don't want to get prayed for anymore. Is there any?
Let me give a perspective to that first, and then I'll answer your question. And this is Randy's words. He says, it's real easy for Randy to come in and do what he does. He gets to go to all sorts of cities. He gets to come in and pray lots of prayers, and people get healed, and then he leaves. It's another thing to be a pastor and have to look out in your congregation and every single week see the people that are not healed. And that's one of the toughest jobs. And I know that's true because of my having been a pastor for 35 years. Bill Johnson had an interesting take on this. When he had a woman come up to him and said exactly that. You know, I've had Benny Hinn, and I've had all these guys pray for me, and everybody's prayed for me, and I don't know if this is going to be effective because all the big shots in all the world have prayed for me. And Bill just kind of smiled at her and said, well, let's just pretend like this is your first time. And it kind of took her back and said, let's pretend this is the first time you've ever been prayed for. And let's see what happens. Can you do that? She goes, well, yeah, I think I can do that. He prayed for her. I mean, she was instantly healed. So what you do is you, first of all, it goes back to love, first of all. It goes back to pastoring them in such a way to let them know that they're not failures. That if somehow they've been left behind the door when healing was being passed out, that God somehow doesn't love them as much as He loves others who have been healed. And third, I think that you help them to, no matter how many times they've been prayed for, to bring them to a place where they say, let's act like this is your very first time. That's all I knew to do. If any other pastor has a better answer, I'm willing to hear it. But that's all I know to do. Up here.
One discussion I hear at the church is about the verse, it's appointed the man wants to die and then comes to judgment, in the context of people who are ranked so racial dead, who briefly die, have a heaven experience and come back to tell about it. These people are skeptical of that verse, like that didn't happen because of that verse. What is your response?
Bishop, I'll let you answer this one. No, I'm just kidding. I'll just see a good answer. Well, first of all, I do believe that there are people who die before their appointed time. I believe that. And so that's why I pray, when I have the opportunity, I pray for people to be raised from the dead. Now, here's the principle. How many of you want to see somebody raised from the dead? Now keep your hands up, keep your hands up, keep your hands up, then you've got to start praying for dead people.
Amen. That's right. Come on.
That's not a joke. And I want to say this to you, and I mean this with all sincerity. If that becomes your heart's cry that you really want to see somebody raised from the dead, I'm saying that's a good prayer, but then be ready to come upon circumstances where somebody has died traumatically, or somebody has dropped dead of a heart attack, or something like that, or you get called into an ER or something like that, and you've got to be ready to say, okay, I'm going to go pray for this person. And be ready for that. Now, I've prayed for 15 people to raise from the dead. I've also been in accidents where a couple was flipped over on a motorcycle, off of their motorcycle, onto the pavement with no helmets, blood everywhere. We're contending for life. And I still don't ever know what happened to that couple because it was in the middle of Interstate 55 and they were life flighted off and we were never ever to get any information. But I prayed for 15 different people who were clinically dead. And I'm not seeing anybody raised from the dead. But it's clear to me that that there are people that die before their appointed time, that the enemy tries to kill them, and it's up to us to pray for them to be raised from the dead. The heavenly experiences are those things that I tread very carefully on. Because on one side, I am not about to destroy somebody's testimony of their encounter with Jesus in heaven. At the same point, that's particularly in where they've died. I'm very careful about people who say they've been to heaven, they've heard all these things from Jesus, now they're back on earth, and they begin to make that part of their ministry. That becomes the basis of their ministry. I have a problem with that, to be honest with you, because I don't see Paul doing that. You know, Paul said, I knew a man who went to the third heaven, but he couldn't talk about all the things that he did. And if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. So, yes?
There's a possibility, too, like my favorite theologian from the movie The Princess Bride.
Yes.
Jericho Max said, maybe there is mostly dead.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's good. So maybe they're just mostly dead. Yeah. Yeah, so, no, I believe that people, I believe that when somebody is resurrected, and it's actually a resuscitation. It's not a resurrection. It's a bringing back to life. That you know, it's possibly they could have been in heaven for a period of time because it says he was absent in the body, is present with the Lord. And that's all I'm going to have to say on the subject right now. Other questions? Yes, come on, Bill. I know there's other questions out there. You're just wondering if you should ask them or not. And I'm just saying, go for it.
Have you personally had that experience?
No. I have not. I've almost died a couple of times, but I've not actually died, as far as I know. Although there's some nights that I wondered. I really wondered, because the way I woke up the next morning. I was telling Rosemary and Mark that I was poisoned twice when I was a kid. I had mercury poisoning, and then I had carbon monoxide poisoning. And if I'd been in the car another 10 minutes, I would have been dead. And I was sick for four. I was in a coma for a day, and I was sick for 3 days. So God has protected me. Anybody else? We'll let you out 5 minutes early if there's no other question. These are all great questions, though. Oh, okay, right here. Mm-hmm.
And I have type 1 diabetes since I was 14.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to a place in Thomaston, Georgia, where it was a deliverance place. And I did many, many repentance and renounces and stuff. And still have not been healed of the diabetes, which I'm still, you know, expecting.
Well, honestly, I find I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to create an atmosphere of no faith. But diabetes is one of the more difficult ones that we deal with, and a lot of times it's a generational curse that we break off of people. A lot of times, and we see this particularly in other countries like Brazil, it comes on them because they've been involved in the occult and witchcraft. That's not about you, and that has nothing to do with you. I know that because I see the purity of your heart, your spirit, and there's nothing witchcrafty or occulty about you at all. But there is there's a mystery surrounding diabetes that I don't fully understand or grasp. Randy might have a better answer than I do. I just say we just keep going for it, and I'll be glad to pray with you again here. We just, you know, that's it. We just, I mean, you know, guys, yeah, I'm going to share this. Since I moved, I hope I answer your question sufficiently. When we made the decision to move to Global Awakening, my wife came down with shingles. And it wasn't because she wasn't in agreement. It wasn't even necessarily because she was under a tremendous amount of stress. She had had shingles in her eye a few years before that. And she came down with shingles here, but it didn't show itself as a rash. As a matter of fact, she was diagnosed first with pleurisy. So they treated it with the different antibiotics that they would normally treat shingles for. And after about 3 weeks that she wasn't healed, they realized, oh, she must have shingles. Well, she's actually graduated now. I hate to use that word, but she has post-herpetic neuralgia, which means she's on a number of heavy-duty medications to keep the pain at bay. We've had, I mean, you can imagine all the people that we have access to pray for her. And we have everybody Global Awakening praying for her. And she still suffers with it. And last week, she came down with viral meningitis. And, you know, it's just warfare. I mean, that's all it is. It's just warfare. She's still recovering from that. And she got out of the hospital Friday, and I flew here on Saturday. She gave me her release to come here. And, you know, we're still praying. I mean, she's much better. She got better much quicker than what they expected her to get. But I talked with her this afternoon, and she's still got some pain and still undergoing that. But we've decided that we're not going to let any of that deter us from what Jesus has called us to be and do. And so it's a mystery. We don't know. But we just keep pressing in. And my wife is going to be completely healed of shingles and neuralgia in Jesus' name. She will be healed in Jesus' name. And so we just keep pressing in for it. So if you think of my wife, her name is Roxanne, and you can pray for her, because I believe intercession is a great help in healing prayer. And particularly in chronic cases where there doesn't seem to be an immediate relief. Intercession, this is where we come back to prayer and fasting. Intercession is another one of those avenues that we go to see people healed in Jesus' name. So anyway, but I promise to pray for you before we leave out of here. It's 4:30. Blessings on you guys in Jesus' name. What time does we start tonight? You want to say anything before we go? Okay, one hand. Yes. Okay, real quick. Wait. Let the microphone come to you. Yes. In spiritually, absolutely. But in the Baptist church, that's what we said. Oh, it's just spiritually raising them from the dead. The trouble is, Lazarus really was dead. He was so dead that he stunk. And they had to take the grave clothes off of him. And so, yes, I mean, obviously, bringing somebody to faith in Jesus Christ brings them from the state of spiritual death to spiritual life. Absolutely. But it's also very clear that raising people physically from the dead is part of the work of the kingdom. And all you have to do is know about Roland and Heidi Baker in Mozambique. And of the literally hundreds and hundreds of Muslims that have been raised from the dead, and because of one Muslim getting raised from the dead through ministry, a whole village comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So see, it's not just about, you know, we bring our loved one from the dead. That's awesome. But then it becomes a testimony of the supernatural work of God in their midst. And they, you know, and it's not Roland and Heidi that have done most of the dead raisings. It's been all the pastors that they raised up that have done most of the dead raisings. So anyway.
7 o'clock for Eucharist and more teaching, Dr. Mike. And let's celebrate with Jesus what Jesus has done in our midst today. Lyme disease gone in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah!
And the revelation.